Today's reading is from Hebrews 4:12. Please turn to Hebrews 4:12 in your Bible, or turn to page 970 in the Bible provided for you. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. You may be seated. Children may go back to children's church.
Today's sermon is going to be a little different. It's more of an apologetics, more topical. So we are all called to understand what we believe. Doesn't mean you have to be a Bible scholar or have a PhD, but at times we will have to defend our faith. Reading different scripture like 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. You often hear about Bible thumpers who go around beating people over the head with their Bibles. I don't think that's what it's talking about. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinions raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. We understand that the Word of God is living and active. And we're to know that and just to stand up for what we believe. In Titus 1:9, you must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that you will be able to give instructions in sound doctrine and also refute those who contradict it. We're called to refute and stand up for what we believe. Timothy 2:24, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome in all this, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of truth. We don't just argue for the sake of arguing to win a debate, which sometimes it sounds like, or we do it in gentleness and hope for their repentance. In Colossians, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come here today, Lord, taking these words to heart, let us be your ambassadors to a world that is in deep need of the grace and hope of Christ that is revealed through the power of Scripture. We pray this, Lord, in your holy name. Amen and amen. I believe Scripture is powerful. As Christians, we believe what Hebrews says. We are to pray. We are spiritual beings and we are to trust God, and yet we're also called to think. It isn't either or. It is both. We need God's empowering present Holy Spirit in our life, and yet we're called to read and study. We read in Hebrews 4, the Word of God, it is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This is powerful. It's alive in a sense. It's a metaphor. But yet, it's more, because when we read Scripture, we see that God, through His Word, created a universe. We don't know how that works, but by merely speaking things into existence. So it's written down. It's logical. But it's also spiritual and beyond comprehension. And it's sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Scripture works on us. When we read it, it reveals our heart. It challenges us. You know, if you're like me and most people, sometimes we have a view, and so we go to try to find Scripture that supports our view. You know, you get a concordance and you look something up. But overall, what we should always do first is let Scripture speak for itself and we determine to live by it, not cherry picking. There is some difficult Scripture. You know, love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Who wants to do that? In Christ, we are called to that. Again, it's revealing. It unlocks our soul, because sometimes when you read Scripture, you're like, Lord, that's hard. That's really difficult. But we read in verse 13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before His eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. As Christians, we believe in God, and we will have to give an account for our life. You know, our world today is offended by the word wrath. There is wrath. Sin will be punished. There are consequences to evil behavior. God sees and knows all. We cannot hide. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing, all-present. And He's also a loving, gracious God that would want no one to perish. I mean, sometimes they say, oh, the God, He's out to wrath and it's blood and vengeance. And yet it says He wants none to perish. He wishes all would come unto salvation because of His grace. Therefore, and in Christ, we have a great high priest who is ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, and let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We are to profess it, teach it, work it, and hold firmly to it. You know, as I pray for my own children, as they become young adults, teenagers, as I pray for kids at school, I pray as they transition into adulthood, that their faith becomes their own. I remember when I was a child, it was my parents' faith to a certain point. It was what they believed. I was raised in it. I kind of walked away from, well, I wouldn't say kind of, I boldly walked away from it. And I can remember in Minneapolis, at a certain time in my life as a young adult, I literally felt like God held out two hands and said, Doug, today you have to choose. Choose, Doug. And my life changed. I'm not saying I wasn't a Christian as a young fifth grader, sixth grader, but I can tell you, I remember when I fully committed and turned my heart to Christ. He is the God of all comfort who cares for us. He's our high priest. He understands our life. He is gracious. And we are called to live out our faith to a world. Like all those different verses said, live it out with kindness and gentleness, sharing with others. So, one of the first things I do when I talk about apologetics is how did we get here? Now, I said last week this might surprise you. I cannot prove, I don't think anybody can really prove God exists. You could also say you can't prove God doesn't exist. I can't prove Christ was resurrected. Again, you can't disprove it. Some will say, well, there's no proof Christ even existed. But when you talk to most historical scholars, if they're honest, even if they're not Christians, and I know of one who isn't, and two, and they'll say, we're pretty sure Jesus was alive. Those are just facts. I think it's just the way it is. But here's another surprise. Some people don't ever like to admit this. I have at times struggled in my life with my faith and beliefs. I have. I've had difficult times in my life. I remember one time when I was living in Amarillo. I don't know, remember all the details of what went wrong, but I was mad at God. I was mad at life. I felt that I had moved from Minneapolis to Amarillo by the will of God. I felt He had directed me, and I felt like it was a bait and switch. Because when I got there, it wasn't what I expected. And I was mad. And I doubted. What's really funny is, I mean, I went to the party, this friends group of us from our singles group. Well, maybe this will help me get on my funk, and it really didn't. And somebody took a picture, and later on I saw it because they said, "And what was wrong with you that night? I mean, you could see it on the picture." I was like, "Well, I was having a really bad day." So what do? Well, I would always say, read the Bible, pray, fast. That's where I would start. But there's also more. You study, you read. Now, you could say, "Yeah, Doug, you're a pastor, you're weird, you're different," and I would claim guilty to all of those things. And maybe it's because I get asked questions more often. You know, people sometimes will share their doubts or maybe attack me more often. But I've enjoyed studying those things. And what's funny is sometimes people will say, "Well, you know, science makes me question my faith." I'd say science actually raises my faith. Because the more I study science, the more I think there's only one answer, God. So as I give you a defense, because let's face it to a point, it's just easy to say, "I got my Christian friends. It's us who are here. You know, I don't care what other people think. Just pray and read scripture." But what about when you're at work and somebody asks you questions? "Well, I don't really care, because people will raise questions up. You know, you Christians, you believe that Bible, it's just all fiction." Okay, what about when your kids ask, your grandkids, your nephews and nieces, and they ask? Just telling them to trust God and read the Bible isn't enough. They're hearing all kinds of different things out there. So, you know, for me, there's really three choices. God, no God, that'd be like one or two. And then third, if a God, which God? So there's all these, let's say, religions, which gods. And people say, "Oh, there's just so many religions, it's confusing." Really, it's not that complicated. There's really not that many religions. They're just offshoots of each other. Like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, they're basically offshoots of Christianity. They're different religions. You got the Muslim faith, the Jewish faith, which we're built on the Jewish faith. It's really kind of mixed together. There's Hindus. There's maybe New Age. I don't know what they are. I mean, you get into Buddhism and Confucianism, they're not religions, they're philosophies. Because sometimes they're like, "Oh, there's just so many religions, how can you choose?" Not really. That's the hyperbole. And we'll get into a little more of this as they go on. There's really not that many choices. So, and even before all these different religions, you know, just as a sidebar, one atheist recently admitted, he goes, "I'm going to live in a world of religion. I would choose the Christian religion." And what does that say? So, you know, 50-50 proposition, no God or God. I mean, that's really what it comes down to. So how do we get here? Blind chance? For me, considering my faith, because I often read the weakness of Christianity, the Bible. You know, those Christians, they don't think. You know, and sometimes Christians just say, "Well, we just have faith and believe." You know, my parents kind of approached it that way. Well, my parents went through the Depression. They were just trying to eat. And apologetics, defending the faith, wasn't really big. And they didn't live in a world where they had to. But it's different for us today. And you can try to get by and hide from that. Maybe you can, but your coworkers and your kids and grandkids and nephews and nieces won't be able to. So what are you going to say when they ask a question? So I always ask the main questions. You know, because you can go so deep into the woods that you can just argue and talk in circles, but you can really break it down into some basic things to remember. How did we get here? And don't let somebody beat you over the head with a science book. That's our job. I mean, with the Bible, right? No. I read all those verses. Kindness. Gentleness. But how do we get here? "Oh, the science has all the answers." No, it doesn't. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry, actually. But it doesn't have all the answers. Well, someday it will. Okay, I'm trying to be open-minded. Let's say it will. Odds are you'll die first. And then we'll all know. Science does not have all the answers like some claim. They'll claim they're rational and believe in God is not. I'm a pastor. I like science. I go to the library every month or two and get Discover magazine. I don't try to hide from science. And you know, often there's articles in there, they kind of make snide comments about Christians or people who don't believe them. But they don't have all the answers. In fact, this would be really insulting to some of them. Their faith is in science. No, I don't have faith. If there's no God, you're putting faith in the fact that science can't prove certain things, but that it will eventually because you don't believe in God. That's called faith. You put your faith in science. Well, you have no choice if there's no God. I get it. I mean, and science doesn't have all the answers. They admit it. Some of you might be familiar with Cosmos, Neil deGrasse Tyson. I like listening to some of his stuff. Cosmos, I was very disappointed in. But he'll say, okay, where did life come from? The universe. And he'll say, we don't know. He admits it. Now, his faith, which he probably wouldn't like me saying it that way, is in science, that science will eventually have the answers. But they don't have all the answers. They're really at the same spot we are. How do we get here? A universe from nothing? A God from nothing? Is there really any difference? A universe always existed. God always existed. I mean, sometimes when I read some of these things, like I was reading an article, 10 questions atheists want to ask Christians. Okay, one of them is, well, if God existed, where did he come from? How has he always existed? I'm like, okay, I can ask you the same thing about the universe. I don't have an answer, and neither do you. I mean, it's really kind of an embarrassing questionnaire. Okay, I cannot understand how God always existed. I remember as a kid trying to think about it, and I think I took my first Tylenol. It just gave me a headache. I mean, thinking about, he always was? I mean, infinity is just, it's like the universe. I mean, sometimes when you read about the universe, it's literally impossible for us to grasp the size of the universe. It's just incomprehensible. And then God's beyond that. You know, or life from nothing. Let me tell you. If lightning strikes the ground, you don't get life. Just watch some scientific or science fiction movies. That's how it happens. There's a primordial ooze, another fancy word for mud. And then the lightning strikes it, and you've got hot mud. One of the scientists was kind of making a comment, we've created proto-cells, and this other organic chemist, now he's a Christian, so he's biased. You could say, just like the atheist, scientist says they have proto-cells. He goes, these people say we have proto-cells. He goes, let me tell you something. Take some frozen chicken, throw some feathers on it, throw it in the microwave, and I'm going to tell you that's a proto-chicken. He goes, we do not have proto-cells. It's the old joke. You know, the scientists were going to take on God. We can do anything you can do, God. And God says, okay. Why don't you create life? So they started working with the dirt, and he goes, no. Get your own dirt. That's my dirt. I mean, where did life come from? That's a valid question, and there's no answer. And I understand that. Well, there's probably a principle, some principle to understand that when certain things happen, life happens. Okay, maybe there is. My principle to me is called God, but you haven't discovered it yet, and you don't have any idea. And I can live with that. And there's other scientists who can live with that. And if you don't believe in God, that's your only choice. Unguided, naturalistic, best of luck evolution. You know, there's Christians who believe in theistic evolution, who believe there's no evolution. You know, in a certain point, as long as you believe in God, it's all the same. I mean, now there's battles within that. I get it. But you have no God. I don't know how you get anything. To me, that's not rational. That's circular logic. I don't believe in God, so I know this science is fact. You don't. It's that's called a choice, not science. And you know, first of all, you got to get a universe from nothing. Then the universe has got to organize itself. And then it's got to create life from nothing. And then it's got to evolve somehow by blind chance. I'll just be, this is kind of simplistic. Once you have God, everything's taken care of. I mean, just compare those two. And you can say that to somebody, okay, so you believe this has to happen. But once you have God, it all happens. Well, you can't prove God existed. How can he come from nothing? How can he always exist? You've got the same problems on your side. So, me as a Christian, when I've struggled with my faith when I was younger, I'm like, wow, this isn't as scientific as I thought it was. And I'll admit, Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. It's a mystery how all that works. So is the other side. Again, some atheists and science will get mad at me. One side is really not any more scientific than the other when you break it down to the way I have. If you're an atheistic scientist, and not all scientists are, that's a myth too. If you don't believe in God, you've just got to make some other choices and have faith in other things. So what can you take away from this? Have I proven there's a God? No. But you know, the other side also can't prove that science has the answers. So when you have young adults, somebody at work, these are basic questions asked. You can get lost in the weeds, but I'd say just keep bringing it back to the main point. Because there is no difference. It's a mystery either way. And one side isn't more scientific than the other. And this is where I say the Word of God is sharp and active. And we're called to defend it, like those different scriptures, in grace and kindness. And when someone says the other side is proven, no, it's not. It's really, it's not. They can't answer basic questions, a universe from nothing, a God from nothing. Scientifically, I'd say, no one has the upper hand. I'll admit, to me, it's faith in a certain point because I don't have answers. They don't even want to admit that, but they have no choice. So these are basic logical responses. So next we're going to deal with the Bible, fact or fiction. And what you're going to see up here is a classic magazine cover that I've seen throughout the decades. Of course, nothing's in print anymore. It's online, but I had to go back to the 90s. Remember the 90s? Volcanoes and dinosaurs. Okay, I'm joking, but you know, typical, that is the Bible fact or fiction? Guess which way time probably went? Fiction. And I read these, you see, you know, there's A&E specials and history specials, and they always bring out the same Bible scholars who I call minimalists who don't believe the Bible. They don't bring out the ones I know. I could use names that you wouldn't care about. Blomberg, D.A. Carson, Darrell Bach, scholars who believe the Bible. And defend it. They never taught. Well, sometimes they brought Bach, but generally they didn't get interviewed. And so what we know is, they'll say, but the Bible is just a bunch of fairy tales. You know? So yeah, you have that Sunday school and you just remember their fairy tales. True story, sidebar. So I'm kindergarten, first grade. I never went to kindergarten, but kindergarten age, first grade. My brother told me this later. He's 10 years older. We were moved to our church, and okay, we didn't have the best pastor. And my brother said in Sunday school class, the Sunday school teacher, the pastor's wife, was teaching that all that Old Testament stuff was fairy tales and not true. So my brother went to one of the church leaders' deacons, and lo and behold, she wasn't teaching next month. But I mean, you'll hear that. I mean, this was decades ago. I mean, this is nothing new. And you have pastors' wives, pastors who don't believe the Bible. Oh, it's just good moral teaching. But they claim it's fairy tales. And here's one of the odd things. One of the reasons they even claim that, or even can make those attacks against the Bible is because of all those other religions I mentioned, only the Bible is built on an historical, archaeological record. No other religion. You talk about the Hindu religion. There's no history based on it. They don't talk about things that happened in the Bronze Age. They don't. The Muslim faith didn't happen until the 500-600s. And when they make claims about history, they're making it from the Old Testament. The Mormon faith talks about the Americas. There hasn't been one shred of archaeological evidence for anything the Mormons have said. Because of the Bible is written based on history that we know, people can make those claims. You don't even make the claims about the others. But here's the thing. It actually is rooted in history. And the more we dig in to archaeology, the more we find it's true. So it's critique for its religious teaching and it's critique for its history. And generally I hear critiques from two main sources, atheist writers or humanists and the mainstream media all the time. They have their biases, you know. And, oh, we're not biased, we're just teaching science. They're as biased as I am, okay? In fact, I would even say I've studied their side more than they've studied mine. Because some of the things we're going to read here are embarrassing. You know, one of the things, the Old Testament's so bloody. God commanded the Israelites to kill people. Yes, it's called war. They're a country. I'm sorry, if you don't defend yourselves, we wouldn't be here. We'd still be English. Or we'd be speaking Nazi. That's just life. Israel was a country. Well, they should have turned the other cheek like Jesus said. That's not written for countries. You're not going to go up to the Ukrainians and say, you're supposed to turn the other cheek to the Russians. I mean, they're mixing up. It's like, it's talking two different things. Countries aren't bound by what he tells us for moral laws. I mean, I wish they were in a sense, but you have to go to war. And if we didn't, we'd all be Nazis right now. Or Japanese. That's just like, what should the Ukrainians do? We're just going to go to the border and turn our other cheek. That would be insane. And, you know, so if the Bible doesn't deal with reality, you say it's sanitizing history. It deals with reality, you call it too bloody. But it was a nation. It was a country. So when David says, smash the teeth of my enemies, they're like, oh, the Bible's so bloody. What are you supposed to do to your enemies? And so you'll hear other contradictions over and over. You know, the Bible says, thou shalt not murder. But yet it calls for war and executions. Okay? I mean, some people are like, now when I'm 10 years old, this causes me to, wow, the Bible contradicts. I remember thinking about these things as a kid. And somebody explains to me, Doug, there's two different words. Murder is not the same as killing. When a soldier comes back from a war of killing the enemy, they're not convicted for murder. They're different. I'm not for war. I'd rather never have war. I'm just a realist and realize you're going to have wars. We live in a depraved world. And soldiers going to war is not murder. They're two different things. And so when you sometimes hear people say, oh, it's just a contradiction, you're like, no, that's not a contradiction. Now, again, I like reading these other sides. And so, like, I'll go to the American Atheist. Because I'm like, okay, I want to see some of these contradictions they claim about some other ones. Again, maybe it's because I'm a pastor. Maybe I'm just a little different. I went to the American Atheist for this sermon, and they're mean. Okay, they just are. And sometimes Christians, I've seen mean Christians too. I've even been one. It doesn't happen very often. Okay, happens more than it should. But they're just mean. And I would almost say embarrassingly ignorant. Here's what they said. What is incredible at the Bible is that it's such a concoction of contradictory nonsense could be believed by anyone to have been written by an omniscient God. Okay, that's pretty mean. That's pretty insulting. So I looked at what they had to say. And this could be mean. They're pedantic fundamentalists. I mean, they're just woodenly literal. For one thing, I remember the first time somebody said to me something, Doug, there's the prescriptive and the descriptive. Because I was confused about this as a child. When the Bible describes something, that doesn't mean it's endorsing it. In fact, that's the point. Look how bad this is. I was like, oh, I never thought about that. Okay, these are adults now. And they had their list. And I was like, you guys are embarrassing yourself. Okay, here they brought up one. Just consider. Honor your father and mother, Exodus 20. Then Jesus in Luke. If any man comes to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So are we supposed to honor our parents or hate them? Again, when I'm 15 years old, maybe at first, this really confuses me. It seems to be contradictory. And I remember the first time somebody kind of explained to me, honor your mother and father, but you always choose God first. I go, but that's not what it says. You got to learn language. You got to learn history. In the Old Testament, and even in Jesus' time, they would say hate and love versus choose. That was how they taught. Esau hated. God didn't hate Esau in the way we think. He didn't choose him. He chose Isaac. It's understanding language, the poetry nature. I mean, so they think they have this great contradiction. And once you just learn about simple Bible reading techniques, because and Christians make this mistake, the Bible is not a math formula. If it is, they would be right. You know, so when I'm 7 years old, 16 years old, this kind of confuses me. But we get older, we learn, and that's why he preaches today. Because at times we have to defend our faith. So we have to understand what words mean. Now, they did bring up like one good point that, where is that? Yeah. There's something I've struggled with, and other Christians will. You know, in Ezekiel talks about sons shall not bear the iniquities of their father. And yet in Exodus, it talks about God being jealous and the iniquities upon the children to third and fourth generation. We could get into that because it's really kind of two different things. It's more complicated than honoring your mom and dad and hating them. But it is a tough scripture. There's some tough scripture that's hard to understand. I'll admit that. But most of the examples they gave, I'd say were embarrassing. So I go to the humanist website, and they bring up a lot more. And you know what's nice? They really disagree with me, but they're not jerks. And they bring up a lot of New Testament stuff. A lot of it's the crucifixion. We talked about some of this in Easter. We went through our class about, you know, were there two angels? Was there a man? And its terminology. And some of them are a little difficult, but most of them, it's not like I'm just trying to rationalize and ignore things. And you just have to read and you have to study. And it's not as... They just try to bring out anything they can. It's like, just read like you read anything. And you got to look at the facts. You got to look at the evidence. Yes, there's mysteries. Again, one that I bring up is Luke's genealogy versus Matthew's. They're different, and we have no answer. Now, you might hear some pastors, preachers say, well, Luke's Mary's. No, it's not. We don't know that one yet. But I can also bring up, and I brought this up before, we've been told the Bible is fairy tales over and over. They can't prove anything. It's wrong. And we just used to laugh at the Bible because there's no Hittites. Well, in the 1800s, we found archaeological evidence that we can more than we can imagine the Hittites existed. When I was a kid or around there before, Pontius Pilate and King David didn't exist. Now we have the archaeological evidence. In 2009, archaeologists uncovered a seal belonging to King Hezekiah, who didn't exist, who ruled Jerusalem in the 8th century B.C. It features his name, iconography, verifying his identity, and he reigned as described in 2 Kings. And I was a kid that was told all this stuff was fairy tales. Or the Bible is poorly copied. Oh, you just can't trust these people. Dead Sea Scrolls, found in the 40s. They find what's called the Isaiah Scroll. I was there in Israel and I saw the facsimile. They showed George Bush like 3 hours before we got there the real thing. I guess he's more important than I am. We actually saw the black helicopters leaving, and we thought it was kind of a joke, and we asked when we got there, so what's going on here? Oh, yeah, the black helicopters. Those were George Bush. He got a private tour. We didn't. But the Isaiah Scroll, we find it. It's probably goes back 2,000 years, and it's the same text, 99% the same. That's careful copying. That shows the Bible's not haphazardly put together. And there are some difficult issues with that sometimes, but overall, you see, when something goes back 2,000 years, they think this was actually probably the Isaiah Scroll 200 BC. And then you compare it to the Masoretic text that we have from like 900 AD. And then even going to today, the accuracy that's there. Bottom line, does this prove the Bible is absolutely the Word of God? No. But it's definitely not a fairy tale. So here's some things you can take away. Christianity versus other religions, because, you know, people say, well, it's so confusing. Probably not. There's just not really that many different ones, and when you come down to it, you can go over some basic things. And which one is actually rooted in history? There's only one. God or no God. Bible fact or fiction. When someone says, this Bible's just full of contradictions, I'd say, ask them, which ones? Well, I got a book. Well, I can give you some books to give them that refute them. Well, I went online. I can give you web pages. See, a lot of times it's just an excuse. I don't want to believe, I don't want to study, and I don't like your beliefs, so I'll just say this. And you can say, well, where did we come from? The Bible's not fiction. In fact, the Bible's been proven over and over again. Does that prove that it's inspired to a certain point? No. But to sit there and say it's a fairy tale? No, you can't do that. It's just, historically and archaeologically, it's wrong. Scientifically, science has all the same problems Christianity does. You've probably never ever put that way. But my goal is this. Basic answers, it's probably in some of your minds, it's like, wow, that's a lot. I feel like I just got sprayed with a water hose. I can't, you know, can't grasp it all because it's giving a lot of information at once. It's not your typical sermon. But it gives you some basic things to think about when someone at work or your kids or young kids ask questions you can't answer. You don't have to run away from it. You can be bold and say, you know what, I can get some answers for you. Yes, that is a difficult question. And we have to study that. We have to look at that. Well, science has all the answers. No, it doesn't. It really doesn't. The Bible's fairy tales. No, they're not. You might not like what it says. So my goal today is I hope to give you some basic understanding of Scripture, of science and the Bible. To me, when I've gone through doubts in my life, what's funny is that most people say, oh yeah, science makes me doubt. I'm like, science actually has reinforced my faith. Just making logical decisions. Now, I'll be the first to admit, it is more of a Holy Spirit, God's empowering presence than science. You'll never argue anyone into the kingdom. But it's good to have good answers. And we're told, I read over and over scriptures that be prepared, live out your life, do so with gentleness. And I haven't always done so with gentleness. I have to admit that. I can be a jerk. And those conversations generally don't end well. But we can be gentle. And you know, sometimes you're planting seeds. You go away agreeing to disagree. But you stood up for your faith and done it in a logical way. making room for God's Holy Spirit and empowering presence to work as God works through us in His Scripture that is alive and active. Let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come through this today, Lord, sometimes a complicated sermon and issues, but let us take to heart the basics. Father, let us always be willing to share with others the faith we have, to be willing to think through and study, Lord. Lord, for your glory, not just to win an argument, Lord, but to win souls. Lord, let us do so in love and grace and compassion for a world, for a community, Lord, for our churches to bind together, because we are in deep need of God's saving grace, of the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus' salvation. Let us be your ambassadors, Father, to those around us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen.